If we turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John and the chapter 1. The Gospel of John and the chapter 1. And I want to read, actually, the first 30 verses of this chapter. So John chapter 1, we're going to commence reading at the verse 1. John chapter 1 and the verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This is he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And we'll end at the end of the verse 30, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his own inspired word. We'll ask his blessing upon us just now as we come to deal with his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for all that has gone before in this meeting. We thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for thy help. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymns that have been sung, hymns proclaiming the name of Christ. Father, just now we come to thy word, and we pray that thou wouldst bless. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst still every heart, still every mind. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would be ready to receive thy word. Prepare our hearts for thy word, we pray, and bless now. Father, I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless me as I even speak from thy word. Father, I pray that you would give me the very words to say. Take away everything else. But Father, I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst exalt the name of Christ this night in this place. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our text this evening is the verse 29, or is taken from the verse 29 of John chapter 1. And it's those last few words, those famous words where John the Baptist sees Jesus coming unto him and he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, it had long been expected by the people of Israel that one would be sent to prepare the way of the Lord. One would come in advance of the Messiah, and would present and would prepare the way for the Lord coming. Isaiah prophesied of this in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And John the Baptist himself mentions this same verse in the verse 23 which we read. And it tells us in Isaiah 40 verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And then in Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 1 we read, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." And then the verse 3 of Matthew chapter 3 tells us that John the Baptist is the one of whom Isaiah spoke. Now when the people heard John, and different people had heard John, and they'd heard him speaking, they'd heard him preaching, and there were those, and it appears that their initial thought seems to have been that he was the Messiah. And they were coming, and it tells us in verse 19, "Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And what he said was, he admitted to them, 'I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ.' But the one thing that he did tell them is that he was the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. We read in verse 23, he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness.'" He laid claim to that title. He laid claim to the fact that he was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who was coming before Christ to prepare the way. And John the Baptist accepts the mantle. He accepts that title and he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." And John the Baptist accepts his position. But you know, the very next day, it tells us in verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And at that point, we enter the scene and we come to our text. And John the Baptist cries out when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John is a man who doesn't talk around the issue. He's not beating around the bush here. He gets straight to the point. He sees Christ coming and he says, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one who I have come to prepare the way for. This is the Christ." He gets straight to the point. And he draws our attention this evening, and I want to draw our attention here from what John has said. I want to point out three very simple points, three very simple facts from what John the Baptist said. First of all, we see the attention which Christ demands. Because John the Baptist, he says, "Behold, look on this man." He immediately tells the people to look to Christ. Look to Christ. To consider Christ. Behold. Now I know that we cannot look on Christ in the physical sense. We know that. We cannot behold him in the physical sense as John directed the Jews to do in this instance. Christ in his human form is no longer with us. We heard this morning that he has ascended and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He intercedes there on our behalf. He has ascended. But we can still give attention to Christ in the spiritual sense. We can still fix our eyes upon Christ in the spiritual sense, and we can see Christ through his word. We can see Christ through the Word of God. We can see his life. We read about his life. Right from the very outset of his life, from that time when he was born in the stable to the time when he gave himself to death on Calvary's cross. Consider the mystery of his birth. First of all, he was born of a virgin. No one else can lay claim to that. The mystery of his birth. He was born in a manger. It was a lowly birth. There was nothing great. He wasn't set up on a pedestal from the very outset by man. He was born in a manger, in a stable, in a very simple fashion. There was nothing wonderful in the human sense about the birth of Christ. But you know, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 tells us that he is Emmanuel. Tells us that he is God with us. So it was a wonderful event. It was a wonderful birth. It may have been a lowly birth, but it was a wonderful birth. He was a child which was born, but he was the Son which was given. God gave his Son. God gave his Son so sinners could be free. Think about the wonder of the life of Christ. Christ lived a holy life. He lived a holy life. A life of sinlessness. A life of perfection. A life of miracles. We read in the Gospels of a number of miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of different times when he performed miracles. And it was a life in which he showed grace. A life in which he showed mercy to those in need of grace and mercy. And the greatest way that he showed grace and mercy to those in need was when he went to Calvary's cross, because we're all in need of God's grace. We're all in need of God's mercy because we're born in sin and we're shaped in iniquity. But think of the miracles that Christ performed to those that he saw on a physical level, and he showed mercy to them, changing the water into wine, feeding the 5,000, the raising of Jairus' daughter, different times we read of these things. Christ lived a wonderful life, sinless, spotless, a perfect life. Consider the agony of Gethsemane. Consider Christ tonight. Consider the agony when he was in the garden. Because when Christ was in the garden, he was in tremendous agony of soul. Tremendous agony of soul. Over in Luke 22, you can turn back just a couple of pages in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And it tells us in the verse 42, the Lord Jesus Christ says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then verse 44, it says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Christ was in tremendous agony of soul when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we read the verse 42 first. Christ was submitted to the will of God. Christ was submitted to the will of his Father, whatever it cost. We read this morning about how the Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. Yes, he was in tremendous agony in Gethsemane, but Christ knew the cost. He knew what he was going to do. He knew it was the Father's will. He knew it had to be done in order to purchase salvation for sinners. And Christ did it. Consider the suffering of Christ on the cross. In Luke 23, it gives us a very brief outline of it. Verse 10, it tells us in Luke 23, verse 10, that he was vehemently accused. Verse 11, it tells us he was mocked. Then it talks in other passages in the Gospels, it talks about how he was beaten, how the crown of thorns was placed upon his head. All of these different things. Then he was dragged away to the hilltop of Calvary. And there he was crucified. Crucified between two thieves. Crucified so sinners could go free. Crucified so that we could go free. And there Christ gave himself to death. Christ gave up the ghost. There on Calvary's hilltop amid the darkness, in those dark hours, the shaking of the earth, the rending of the rocks, Christ gave himself to death. And he gave himself to death for sinners. He gave himself to death so that sinners could go free. But you know, it doesn't finish at death. And praise the Lord, it doesn't finish at death. The Lord Jesus Christ won the victory over death and over hell. Matthew 28, verse 5 tells us, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. He is risen, as he said. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he would rise again on the third day. And the Lord Jesus Christ was as good as his word. He was as good as his word. He has won the victory over death. He's won the victory over sin. He's won the victory over hell. He's as good as his word. Can I ask you this evening, if Christ is as good as his word, he has said that he will save from sin. Are you outside of Christ? Are you prepared to take him at his word? Are you prepared to accept the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and come and bow the knee and ask forgiveness? Ask him to cleanse you by his precious blood from your sin. Because that's what it takes in order to obtain salvation. It's not a matter of good works. It's not a matter of doing the best you can. It's not a matter of the fact that you've been brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church or any other church. It's not a matter of the fact that your parents are saved, that other members of your family are saved. It's all about accepting Christ. Have you accepted Christ? We've seen the attention which Christ demands. Let's look at the title which Christ deserves. Because John says, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Well, I want to deal with this one by answering a question. Why does Christ deserve the title of the Lamb of God? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ deserve the title of the Lamb of God? Well, first of all, the Lamb in the Old Testament is an emblem of innocence. If we look back to the Old Testament, the Lamb is an emblem of innocence. The Lord Jesus Christ was free from all guilt. The Lord Jesus Christ was free from all guile. He was free from all sin. His nature was spotless. His life was perfect. His conduct was impeccable. It was unblameable. The Lord Jesus Christ had not one sin, not one sinful weakness, not one sinful infirmity. The Lord Jesus Christ was innocent. He was innocent, but yet he took the punishment for our sins. He took a punishment for sin. Not only is the lamb the emblem of innocence, the lamb is also the emblem of meekness. And how this was displayed through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How meekness was displayed in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he was railed upon. He was despised, he was mocked, he was insulted. He had many indignities heaped upon him. And yet Christ showed tremendous meekness and humility. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 tells us he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He suffered it all without a word of complaint. He suffered it all with meekness. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3, we read, "For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." There was no reason why Christ had to go to Calvary apart from the fact that people needed to be saved. If it wasn't for the sins of men and women, Christ did not need to go to the cross. But because of sin, because men and women sin, Christ had to endure our sin upon himself in order to pay the price, in order to pay the penalty for our sin. And he did it with meekness. As the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ was typified by the Paschal lamb or the Passover lamb. We know the story. If you've been brought up in the church and you've gone through Sunday school, you'll have heard about the 10 plagues of the children of Israel in Egypt, and you'll have heard about how they had to put the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts in order that the death angel would pass over. That lamb is called the Paschal lamb. That lamb had to be without blemish or without spot. It had to be set apart for 4 days. It had to be slain in the midst of the assembly. Not a bone was to be broken, and its blood was for the delivery of the people from the death angel. There's no doubt that this represents Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is spotless and sinless. He's without blemish. He's without spot. He was set apart by God for the task which lay ahead, which was to go to Calvary. Right down to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem 4 days before his death. The Lord Jesus Christ was slain in the midst of the assembly of Israel. Not a bone of his body was broken. And by his blood, we can have redemption from the wrath which is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is typified by the Paschal Lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb of God in the sense that he's the only begotten Son. He's the chosen of God to be the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of the family. When we talk about families and children, parents who have children, and they talk about the little lamb, the Lamb of the family, the youngest or the only child, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. And he was chosen by God to be the sacrifice. Now, why was Christ chosen? The reason why Christ was chosen is because he was the only one who was good enough. Because he is God made flesh. He is co-equal with God. And because of his co-equality with God, he was the only one who was good enough to pay the price for sin. Have you trusted in Christ tonight? Have you come and put your trust in the Savior this evening? Do you know him as Savior? Do you know him as friend? Think about what Christ has done on Calvary's cross to save you from your sin. Think about what Christ has done. Think about the suffering which Christ went through in order to save you from your sin. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. We've seen the attention which Christ demands. Behold. We've seen the title Christ deserves. Behold the Lamb of God. Let's look at the duty which Christ discharges, because the verse says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Christ came to this earth. He took upon himself the form of a man with one purpose in mind, with one aim. And that aim was to be the sacrifice for sin. That purpose was to be the sacrifice for our sin. He had a job to do. And he came and he did it. He went to Calvary's cross.
Christ died on Calvary so sinners like me, like you, who are unworthy, who are hell deserving, who are vile, and we have to accept all of these titles which are cast at us. Though we're unworthy, though we're hell deserving, we can go free because of what Christ has done. I want you to think about Christ on the cross. Can you see him on the cross tonight? Can you see him in your mind's eye? And he's taken all of that upon himself. He's taken the crown of thorns. He's taken the beating. He's taken the whipping. He's taken the nails. He's taken the spear in his side. His blood has flowed so that you could go free. Have you trusted in Christ tonight? Christ has charged his duty. He can. He is able to take away the sin of the world. How does he take away the sin of the world? Well, first of all, by his obedience and his death on the cross. He took away the curse of sin. You see, the whole world was guilty. The whole world was wretched. The scripture tells us that we were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Scripture tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. It tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing. Our very, very best. Our very best. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. It's not good enough. But Christ, even though the world was guilty, the world was wretched, the world was full of sin, and sinners can do nothing to work out their salvation. We read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God," that's Christ, the gift of God, "not of works, not of anything that we can do, lest any man should boast." Not of works. We can do nothing to work out our salvation. Good works can't save us. It is the work of God, the work of Christ alone, which can save us from sin. Christ magnified the law by his life. He magnified the law and he endured the curse for sinners. And by his sacrifice, his voluntary sacrifice, when he went to the cross and he shed his precious blood, he bore our sins upon himself, on his own body, on the tree. He bore our sins. He took them upon himself. Have we accepted him? See, this is what Christ was born for. He was born with a purpose in mind. This is what he lived for. The 33 years that Christ was on earth, he lived with this purpose in mind. That he was going to Calvary. That he was going to the cross. That he was going to go there and he was going to take the punishment for sin. And ultimately, it's what he was born for. It's what he lived for. Ultimately, it's what he died for. So we could go free. So that he could be the sacrifice for our sins. So that he could be the just for the unjust. You know, this is taught in many scriptures. It's taught in many scriptures that Christ is worthy. Revelation 5 and verse 9, we're talking here about the opening of the book that was sealed with seven seals. And it tells us in chapter 5 and verse 9. "And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy." They're speaking of Christ. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And then verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Christ was a sacrifice for sin. The only sacrifice for sin. He went to the cross, took our sins upon himself. Christ takes away the guilt of sin by his justification, by his justifying grace. You know, the gospel which brings redemption through the blood of Christ. The gospel brings redemption through the blood of Christ, but it also offers justification and forgiveness of sin on condition of our receiving Christ as Savior by faith. It offers justification for our sins. By believing in Christ, we are justified. We stand justified before God. And we're justified freely. Our sins are forgiven. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 24 tells us, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And then verse 25, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." We're justified. Christ has bought our salvation and he has given us justification. We can stand before God justified through Christ. Now, this isn't a license to sin. We talked about this morning. It's not for someone to make a profession of salvation and continue in a life of sin. Scripture tells us, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. You know, we've taken a fresh look at the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. We've looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who John says, behold. We've given him that attention. Can I say that looking to Christ is the very essence of true religion? People talk about religion. There's different religions, many different religions across this world. Many false religions across this world. But this is the essence of true religion. You see, personally living with a personal Savior. Because that's what he is. He's a personal Savior. You're saved because you have trusted in Christ. Not because your parents have trusted in Christ. Not because your brother or your sister has trusted in Christ. Not because you're in this church. You're saved by trusting in Christ as a personal salvation. Personally trusting in a personal Redeemer. Personally crying out to a personal intercessor because he's seated at the right hand of God the Father even now. And he's interceding for us. Every one of us. Every one of us who have trusted in Christ. He's interceding on our behalf. Right now. And we receive personal answers to our prayer. God deals with each of us in different ways. Each of us have different problems in life, different cares in life, different situations in our life. If we leave them with the Lord, he will deal with them. There's that old hymn that says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Child of God tonight, are you doing that? Are you taking your burden to the Lord and leaving it there? Are you leaving it with him? Or are you trying to deal with it yourself? If you're outside of Christ tonight, you can't even do that. You can't take your burden to the Lord if you haven't accepted him as Savior. You need to come to Christ. You need to put your trust in the one who died on Calvary's cross. You need to put your trust in the one who shed his precious blood so sinners could go free. Have you trusted in him tonight? Have you asked him to save you? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. We'll just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Father, we thank thee tonight for the Lamb of God. We thank thee, Lord, that we can say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, if there are any in outside of Christ, any in who need salvation, we pray that thou wouldst even work in their heart. Speak to their heart just now. Even, Lord, that thy word would work in their hearts, Lord, even after this meeting is over. That thy presence would be in their hearts. That thou wouldst speak on to them. That thou wouldst draw very close to them. That the still small voice of God would speak to them and would draw them in saving faith to thyself. That they would know salvation. That they would know real joy, real peace in life. The peace which is only found in Christ. The peace which is only found in trusting in the Savior. Father, bless us now. We thank thee for this time spent around thy word. Just now, Lord, as we've come to the close of the meeting, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst part us in thy fear and with thy favor take us to our separate homes in safety. We ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen.